Alrighty, let's turn to Acts chapter 13 this morning. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're going to start reading with verse 6. Acts 13, 6. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we see a man getting saved in this passage. We also see somebody laboring to resist this man's salvation. Pray that you would reveal some things to us here this morning. Maybe there's somebody here, first of all, that's lost. We pray you'd deal with their hearts about their need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. If everybody here is saved even, Lord, we pray you'd deal with us about some things that we still need to watch out for in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, I sure am glad salvation's simple. Amen. If salvation was not simple, then that would mean that maybe my salvation would depend upon my intelligence, which that can be scary. Okay? Or perhaps it would depend upon my talents. That's even more scary. Perhaps it would depend upon, some human ingenuity, some sort of thing like that. But instead, the Lord made it so that it's simple, so anybody can get saved. You can be ugly. You can be dumb. You don't have to be able to sing. You don't have to be able to draw. You have to be able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Belief is where it's at. Now, folks, I believe that there's an element of repentance in believing. Amen? I mean, in one place, I believe it's Matthew 21, the Bible says that those Pharisees refused to repent that they might believe, right? So there's an element of realization of sin and an element of repentance in heart before somebody can truly believe. That's true. Nevertheless, the Bible says, but unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen? And it says further, by him all that believe are justified from all things which that they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, what immediately a Bible-believing Christian sees set in here is that the devil always desires to complicate this matter, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. But I fear, lest by any means as Satan beguiled Eve through a subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So it's simple, but everybody tries to make it hard. Amen? For 2,000 years, men have tried to make it hard. In fact, they have made it hard for some, right? These days, folks have a major struggle just getting to the point, the threshold of salvation, because they think they got to be baptized, right? They think they got to take First Communion. They think this, they think that. They think they have to pray to Mary. They think they have to wear some emblem around their neck. They think they have to sell watchtowers. I'm waiting for a watermelon seed spitting contest to become part of the way. But folks, the fact of the matter is, it is so, so simple. Amen? It is as simple as receiving a gift. It is as simple as going through a door. It is as simple as accepting a drink of water. Amen? Salvation is simple. And yet, by the way, I will acknowledge there are obstacles that sometimes men have trouble with in getting up to the point of the threshold of believing. What I believe is that anybody can believe if they just will, right? Now the point is, this morning is that for this fellow here, Sergius Paulus overcame some hurdles before getting right up to the point of salvation, before getting right up to the threshold of actually believing. And so what you find a lot of times when folks struggle with are things that come before they actually get to the door, ready to cross over the threshold into faith, right? I want to talk to you about those things for a little while this morning. I believe there's some things here that apply to Sergius Paulus, but I believe they particularly apply to men and women in our day and age that we live in as well. I want to talk to you about Sergius Paulus hurdles, H-U-R-D-L-E-S. Not H-E-R-T-L-E-S, the hurdle family that we have here, but hurdles like you would jump over, amen? And down here in verse 12, you find when the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, this guy believed quickly. This is apparently the first time he'd ever been witnessed to. I didn't get saved the first time I'd ever been witnessed to, right? I bet a lot of you didn't either. How many of you did not get saved the first time you were witnessed to? Most of us did not. You know what that shows? That shows that when you did get saved, it was simple, right? You believed on Christ. But probably you had some hurdles to clear before you got to that point. I want to talk to you for a little while about that because these are very serious things that can keep you from going to heaven. Amen? First of all, notice verse 7. This false prophet whom we'll talk about here in a second. In verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the Word of God. The first thing I'd like to say is, the first hurdle somebody has to clear in getting saved, they have to come to the realization that a man can have good qualities and still go to hell. A man can have good qualities and still not be saved. Amen? In verse 7, it says that Sergius Paulus, first of all, was a prudent man. Now, folks, prudence is a very good quality, amen? It is a quality that allows one to choose a sensible course. It means precaution, foresight. It's somebody acting circumspectly. He foresees something going on. He's able to make a judgment about those things. That is a very good thing. Prudence is a wonderful characteristic. I wish more Christians had more prudence, right? This guy had prudence, but he was lost and on his way to hell. Now notice also verse 7, he not only was a prudent man, but he called for Barnabas and Saul. This guy knows the right counsel to go to. He wants to hear Barnabas and Saul preach and teach and witness. Furthermore, it says he desired to hear the Word of God. That's a good thing. All those three things, folks come to church all the time unsaved, right? They're probably good mothers, good fathers, good husbands, good wives, good friends, and all those things. Yet they are still lost because you can be lost even though you have good qualities. Cornelius was a lost man that was devout, gave alms always, but he was still lost. Right? So I want to talk to you for a while about that. I want you to realize that a man can have good qualities and still be lost. Can still be lost. This guy was just as lost as Pontius Pilate. He was just as damned as Satan himself, as he stood here before verse 12. He was lost and on his way to hell, a prudent man who wanted to hear the Bible. But you can't just want to hear the Bible. You have to believe what the Bible says. Now, ladies and gentlemen, a man can be lost and have good qualities. And I want to say that, you know, as far as the Ethiopian eunuch was concerned, here's this guy sitting, reading his Bible, perhaps on a habitual basis, but he still had to be born again. Amen? You can have good qualities and still be lost. A good man needs a Savior just as bad as a bad man. The issue has never been how bad a thing it was that you did or committed. The issue has always been what you are. You're a sinner, and that's all there is to it. It doesn't matter what you've committed as such. We're all born sinners. We're all born dead in trespass and sins. It does not matter exactly what you have done. What matters is what you are. You're a sinner. You're dead in trespasses and sins until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And folks, a good man needs a conversion testimony. We always love to hear the rough folks at God's Day. Boy, Spurgeon gets up. He's a former biker, right? Seen guys die and all that kind of stuff. Ran with a rough, rough crowd. We always glory in his testimony and praise the Lord for it. Amen. I'm not downgrading that at all. But you know, a good man needs a testimony of salvation just as much as a bad man needs a testimony of salvation. Simon Peter had yet to be converted in Luke 22. And Jesus Christ said, look, Peter, when you're converted, feed your brother. But you're not converted yet. A good man needs to be converted just as much as a bad man. Amen? Now, folks, that's a hurdle that an awful lot of folks never get over. I mean, folks are... Somebody is a really, really good friend, a really, really loyal friend. They're a good mother. They're a good husband. They're a good wife. They're a good this. They're a good that. They've never done anything wrong. How many times have we heard it? Well, I think I'm going to heaven because I never killed anybody. I think I'm going to heaven because I never committed adultery, which is unusual, right? That's not what gets you to heaven. You can have good qualities. You can be moral. There are many, many old ladies that are grandmothers that cook, you know, chocolate chip cookies for their grandchildren every weekend that drive 25 miles an hour and never anymore. In the fast lane on the freeway. And they never run a stop sign. And nobody has ever heard anything ill come out of their mouths as far as cursing and swearing, and they're dying and going to hell. Not because they're bad, bad, bad people like Charles Manson, but because they were never born again, because they were converted. You can have good qualities and still die and go to hell. You know, what this is about is perspective. Our problem is I look at me, and then I look at you, and I say, well, I'm better than you. I mean, I saw what you did last week, and I've never done that. Or it's been a really long time since I did that. So I've been forgiven for mine, but you haven't for yours. You know, it's the illness and all that is that a cockroach thinks that he is superior to a dung beetle. You know, those little beetles that follow around behind rhinos and hippos and elephants and stuff and roll up poop and roll it along the ground, you know. And ladies go, ew. Guess what? Ladies go, ew, with cockroaches too. But cockroaches think they're superior to dung beetles. I know. I asked one time. By the way, that's in the Greek. Now listen, folks, I wish all men had good qualities. If everybody you knew had wonderful qualities of character, if they were moral, if they were upright, if they were religious, if they prayed, if they never stole and never lied, they would still have to be born again. Because a man has to cross the hurdle before he can believe and know that he can have all these good qualities and still be a dead sinner going to hell. All right, there's something else. Look down in verse 6 one more time. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, the problem with this guy, Sergius Paulus, the guy that wound up getting saved, the problem was he had this acquaintance. He had this companion. And that companion, verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, Paul and Barnabas, Saul, Barnabas and Saul, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Look, folks, one of the hurdles that a sinner has to cross is that there are almost always influences in your life that's going to keep you damned and going to hell. Okay. There are influences in your life that war against the soul, okay? In this case, it was a man. It usually is a man or a woman or a friend or another kid or whatever. Usually is that. But it says there that Elymas the sorcerer, that his entire friendship with Sergius Paulus was in verse 8, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now listen, folks, there are all kinds of conspiracies you can read about these days. The UFOs are abducting us and leaving strange marks on our bodies and all this kind of stuff. Bilderbergers, Rothschilds, all the conspiracies you've ever heard about, right? White men gave black people AIDS. etc., etc. On and on we go, right? Let me tell you about the mother of all conspiracies, okay? The mother of all conspiracies is that there is a God, small g God, that controls this world. He is the God of this world. His desire and His success is in blinding the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, right? And I want you to know, folks, that this world, the God of this world controls what this world does. This world would try to convince you that all you can do, they want you to know that you can live happily. You can have a smile on your face like that lady that had bought that cleaner, you know, the bathroom cleaner, and she is so happy. This thing completely fulfilled her life. You can be just like her. And you know, you can put on a slinky dress and you can have the right alcoholic beverage in your hand and a cigarette in your other hand, like that lady on the billboard, and you can be fully fulfilled with the right cigarette, the right dress, and the right cocktail. That's what the world tries to convince you. Tries to convince you that you can sin, get away with it, right? Tries to give you a place that you can live wickedly, and yet they try to convince you you can live wickedly and remorselessly as well, without remorse. They think you can get by sowing sin and not reaping a crop. I want you to know that is not true. I've been in doctor's offices a lot lately, as you well know, and I was reading one the other day, kind of stumbled on it, an advertisement for a gay cruise line. And, you know, looking at the pictures on this gay, like I'm going to buy a ticket on a gay cruise line, but it looks so pristine. The water is still aqua blue. The skies are still beautiful. The sands are still white. And it looks like a good family time on this gay cruise. It's not. I want you to know, folks, one thing that you have to get over is that there are influences in your life that war against the soul. This guy's influence, look down in verse 10 where Paul finally rebukes him. He says, O full of all subtlety. Subtlety is the attribute of the devil. He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made, right? Some of your friends are very subtle people. They try to get you into stuff that you ought not get into, right? And I'm sorry to say this. Sometimes it's your own mother, your own father, your own brother, your own sister. Sometimes they're subtle people. And though they may not realize it, they are actually doing the devil's work in trying to turn you away from the truth and away from the gospel. Now, not only that, verse 10, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. Just up to mischief. You know, we always gripe about our teenagers and younger kids going to school, making bad friends and so on. So you got to be really careful about that, right? You kids, you better pick the right friends. Truth of the matter is, I've said it a million times, I know. I've found that grown people have as much trouble making the right kind of friends as kids do. I find that adults have as much of an inclination to make bad, rotten friends as kids do. They just think they're immune because they're grown-ups. That is not true. There are probably influences in every one of our lives right now that war against your soul. There are some things you can't avoid. I know you can't avoid every billboard you drive by. I know that. I know you can't avoid rock music in Walmart, whatever. I'm just telling you, those things do war against your soul. I want you to know there are some things that you can choose to get out of your life that will do war against your soul. One more thing here, verse 10. Well, actually, there's more than one, so don't get your hopes up. Verse 10, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. You know, if you're not careful, you will make a friend that is just interested in keeping you away from doing right. And there are some friends like that. There are friends, they love you, and they are loyal friends, just as loyal as they can be as far as this world's concerned. But if you're not careful, they will at every turn, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the truth of the Bible, they will try. How many of you have had a friend in your life, maybe just an acquaintance, that when they found out that you had, say, moral issues with the homosexual movement, they had a cow I mean, you can raise your hand and say that. That's what I mean, see? Somebody there, you know what? They are the enemy of righteousness. I don't know if they're the enemy of all righteousness. I bet you have friends in your life right now. You have influences in your life that are enemies of righteousness. And when you decide you really, really, really want to do right and believe the right thing, if you're not careful, they will thwart you. This guy's role in Sergius Paulus' life, the devil planted him there. The world planted him there. His whole idea was to turn away that deputy from the faith in verse 8. And that's the thing. Ladies and gentlemen, one thing you have to come to before you can get saved and believe is that there are influences in your life that war against the soul. Right? I was worldly before I got saved, right? You were worldly before you got saved. There are influences in your life that war against the soul. This guy was just a friend. He was always there. This guy in verse 6 was a false prophet. Do you have a friend? And again, I'm not trying to break up a family. But for instance, do you have a mother, father, brother, or sister that every time you make mention of the Bible or whatever else, they go off and tell you what is going to happen and what is not going to happen in the future? I mean, when I die, I'm just going to go to the grave and die, and there's going to be no existence after that, is the common saying, right? That is a false prophet. If you have a friend, a mother, father, a sister, or brother, that tells you that you've already been born again, although you haven't, that is a false prophet. Somebody that says, oh, you know, you're going to go to heaven because you've been baptized, that is a false prophet, even if it's your grandmother. There are influences in your life that war against the soul. You know, I was thinking about this, and I'm not a nautical guy. I guess Brother Steve back there on the back is the guy here that's a sailor. I would never in a million years undertake to sail the Atlantic or the Pacific, okay? I do understand this. If I don't know how to travel by compass, by stars, by GPS or whatever, that in a 1,000-mile journey, 1 degree offline leads me a long, long way from where I'm trying to go. Right? And folks, listen. Doctrinally, you have a Bible. You have a true compass. If you're not careful, you'll allow somebody to get you off track just a degree or two. In just a degree or two, over a 100-mile journey can leave you with a long walk to the right place. Amen, amen? So that's the thing. Now listen, folks, I don't know what the influences are in your life. Everybody, I know that everybody wrestles with entertainment, TV, movies, music, friends, all the things that influence us from the world. And many times the friends bring a great weight of pressure they bring to us, right? I want you to know, many times, even homes, I'm not saying your home, even homes, friendships, are nothing but prep schools for hell, okay? There's many a home in this country where parents love their kids, want the best for their kids, but the parents don't know best because they don't have the truth, and they are basically prepping their kids to die and go to hell. Because in their lives, in those kids' lives, their parents are their own worst enemies. I'm not trying to inbreed any kind of rebellion in our kids here. Listen, folks, if you're here this morning, you're in the right place. You have a Bible. If you're a kid here that has parents in this church, you have parents that believe the Bible. Follow those parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I'm just telling you. You adults, though, you're wise enough to know that you've probably had, there are people in here that have had parents that tried to lead you wrong. It's not they didn't love you. It's not they didn't want the best for you. They didn't know what the best for you was. There are influences in your life that war against the soul. If you can't get over that hurdle, you're never going to go to the threshold of that door over there and believe and get in the kingdom. If you can't get past somebody trying to mess you up, the world trying to mess you up, the devil trying to mess you up, you're never going to cross the threshold of belief because you didn't clear the hurdle. There's something else I wanted you to see. Look down in verse 9. And this is where it gets kind of rough here. When Paul, in verse 8, saw that Elymas the sorcerer was trying to turn Sergius Paulus from the faith in verse 8. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, I imagine by the time Paul is done, in verse 11, that Sergius Paulus is standing there with his mouth open, right? I mean, Paul says, listen, and he gets in Elymas' face, basically tells him he's a child of the devil and so on, and says, you're going to be blind for a season. I mean, bam, he was blind for a season, right? Paul did something very non-politically correct. He called this man bad names. He was critical of him. Lord help us, judged him, right? And then pronounced him that he would be blind, and God did blind him. And now, folks, my point in saying all that is that there's some unpardonable things that you can commit these days in the eyes of most of Christianity and almost assuredly all of the world. And that is that if you're dogmatic, judgmental, critical, and call somebody a bad name, even if it's a Bible name, you deserve to be put away somewhere. Okay? All I'm saying, folks, is a strange thing happened to this guy. He saw this guy damned and blinded before his very eyes, and yet he still believed and got saved. Right? Look in verse 12, middle of verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, folks, there is another hurdle that you're going to have to clear. If you're saved, you've already cleared this hurdle. I'm glad you have. I hope as a Christian you'll stay on right track here. Because I'll tell you this, it is necessary. One hurdle is that it is necessary to first declare sin before a sinner can be delivered. You have to tell what is true about sin and wickedness and death and hell and judgment and what God's going to do before a sinner can be delivered. A sinner has to know some things before the sinner can be delivered. And you know, we live in a positive, mad day and age. Every statement that we make, and I say we very loosely here because I try not to, but every statement that's made on the human condition, on the tragedies of sin, has to be run through the political correctness machine, right? It has to be perfumed and properly placed and stated just right. After all, the drunk is not really a drunk. The drunk has a disease, right? The adulterer is merely a consenting adult. A thief is just rebelling against social stratification. A liar is seeking self-realization. In other words, pardon the expression, nobody calls a spade anymore. You don't see it in the news media. You very rarely anymore even see it in the pulpit, it seems, these days to me. People no longer accept negative truth. Folks, you have to accept negative truth before you can be delivered. You are, first of all, a dead, reprobate sinner before you can get saved. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You are a rebel. Your rebellion and stubbornness is as witchcraft. You're just as bad as a witch or a wizard if you're stubborn, if you're rebellious. All right? The point is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I have to reveal that. The Bible has to reveal that. The Holy Spirit has to reveal that to you before you can do anything at all about it. It's a good thing that doctors don't operate the same way that modern Christianity operates. I mean, when I had the stroke back in April, I walked in and filled out my symptoms real quick at the window there. I mean, folks, before I could even sit down, they had a wheelchair out there. They were running down the hall saying, stroke protocol, stroke protocol. They didn't go easy on me at all. They could have said, you've just been neurologically challenged for a time. And I would have felt a lot better about myself. But no, no, stroke protocol, stroke protocol. Well, everybody was hopping too, man. I'm glad that doctors don't do sometimes what preachers do. I mean, at least a doctor has to come to you and say, look, you have a pre-malignancy. We've got to take that tissue out, right? Rather than, well, it's just kind of a glorified wart. It is a good thing. It is a good thing. Folks, look. You know what I wonder? I believe that Sergius Paulus is in heaven today. Amen? Where would Sergius Paulus today be if Paul hadn't slapped Elymas silly? I mean, he nailed him to the wall, blinded him, cursed him, damned him, called him names, and by the way, left him alive so that he could perhaps one day believe. Maybe we'll see Elymas in heaven. I hope so. Where would Sergius Paulus be if Paul hadn't spiritually slapped this guy silly? Every likelihood is this guy would have died and gone to hell. Amen? My point is, it is necessary that sin first be revealed, that the sinner be delivered. Okay? It is the way things are. God almost always reveals something negative in the truth of the Word of God before He reveals something positive. You almost always have to come to negative realizations about you before you can get victory in something else. It's almost always, always that way. If you find an exception, that's fine. There just aren't that many exceptions. Now, folks, sometimes delivering a negative message isn't a lot of fun. I'd rather be sweet and positive. But I'm not, so that's what it is. Okay, let's go down to verse 12. There's another interesting hurdle that Sergius Paulus had to clear. He had to first come to understand that a man can have good qualities and still go to hell. A lot of folks never clear that hurdle, right? Sergius Paulus had to realize that he had influences in his life that warred against his soul. A lot of folks never get there. You come into their home, you try to deal with them about some certain thing, and they will not hear it because it's going to hurt somebody's feelings. That somebody is keeping them out of heaven. I've heard folks say, well, I know that if I get saved, I'm supposed to quit smoking or drinking. And I don't want to quit smoking or drinking, so I'm not going to get saved. Well, you're letting a 3-inch white cylinder lock you in hell, which is a really weird thing. An amber liquid with yeast in it is going to lock you into hell forever? That makes no sense whatsoever. Okay, next I want you to see verse 12. After Paul had basically cursed and blinded Elymas the sorcerer, verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I wanted you to see there that you still have to believe after God's intervened in your life. In other words, Sergius Paulus stood and watched as Paul cursed Elymas, called him names, and then pronounced him blind, and he did go blind. So, I mean, Sergius Paulus is sitting there going, whoa, man, this is powerful, if not cool. And, oh yeah, I'm good. I'm good because I'm a Christian now because God intervened. Folks, I've talked to people that believe they are saved because God one time saved them from drowning. Okay? I've talked to AA people. I do not like Alcoholics Anonymous. If you got victory over your alcohol through AA, that's fine. I'll tell you this. I believe that AA has bound more people than it's saved. I'll tell you why. Because an AA guy comes out knowing there's a God that helps. And they believe in God now because they have experienced at some level or another God's work in their lives. And yet when you try to talk to them about needing to be born again through Jesus Christ, you know what they'll almost always say? I've already done that. I mean, I felt God's power when I got over my alcohol. In other words, they've allowed that experience to replace the new birth. I want you to know that's wrong. You are not saved because you felt God's power once. You are not saved if you ever heard God's voice once. You are not saved if you ever got saved from drowning once and you felt God's hand pick you up and lift you out of the water and put you on the beach and give you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. If a guy in white gave you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, you know what? You are still not saved. you must be born again. Listen, folks, in verse 12, Sergius Paulus is still lost until the middle of the verse, even though God had intervened in his life in a very real way. You know, in both the Revolutionary War and the Civil War, an interesting thing, occurrence happened over and over again. Men never know how they will respond in the heat of battle, and obviously I don't know how I would, and you don't know how you would either, unless you've been there. But what they would find sometimes is that green troops would get in line of battle, and while the battle was raging around them and so on, they'd come through this battle, and you know what sometimes their sergeants would discover was that they would have sometimes 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8 balls jammed into their rifles, their muskets, because you fire and load, right? So these guys think they're firing, but all they're doing is loading. So they load ball after ball into their muskets, never firing their ball. Because, why? Because they're panicked, because they're scared, because they don't think right, because they're under stress and all that kind of stuff, right? But again, there are folks that think they are saved and they are prepped with all the ammo in the world and they never really do it. Got enough deer hunters in this room, I know, to know that you actually have to pull the trigger to kill the deer. Laying the scope on him, laying the crosshairs on the guy is not sufficient to bring the meat home to mama. You actually have to squeeze off the trigger with the crosshairs on the deer. And that's the thing, folks, is that there are so many people that are prepped and loaded with grace, with the love of God, with certain knowledge, but they have never pulled the trigger. They have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have never believed. Verse 12 says that's what this guy did. It didn't say he went through a long list of repentant sorrow. It doesn't say that he cried and wailed. It doesn't say that he wrestled with this all night. It says that in a very short juncture of time, he just believed. And he was saved. That's what you've got to do. You've got to believe. If you're not careful, some of these hurdles will keep you from walking up to the threshold of that door and going across that door by faith and entering into the sheepfold. Amen? There's one other thing that I wanted you to see. Verse 12, and I'll be done. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, you know, I'm not sure if this is a hurdle or not, but when you go back to verse 7, you read here that this deputy, Sergius Paulus, desired to hear the Word of God. And he got down to verse 12, and when he saw and heard the Word of God, he found that the doctrine of the Lord was more astonishing than he ever imagined. Now, you know, you would be astonished too if you stood and watched Jesus Christ strike somebody blind, right? I understand that you would be. You know what he learned that day was that the doctrine of the Lord was more astonishing than he thought. There's the deal. Lots of folks think the Bible is boring. I understand why they think that. You go read 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 this afternoon, you'll find boring. I understand that. There's a reason some of your Bible's boring. The reason some of your Bible's boring is because life is boring. Okay? The Bible is a very real book about life. And you know what you go through with your life? You go through boredom every single day. Some of you are bored to death with the job you have, right? Okay, there's some of the Bible like that. But I want you to know that the Bible is not boring. There are parts of it that are. There are parts of it that will lull you to sleep at night. I understand that. But I want you to know, just like this guy discovered, and you need to get over this hurdle, because there are some folks that are not interested in approaching, you know, somebody like us, because they believe ultimately the Bible is boring, if not offensive. I mean, all we do is sit around, right, and read our Bibles, and we're going to go to heaven and read our Bibles and play our harps on a cloud, and that's all we're going to do. And heaven's just going to bore us to death. Folks, I want you to know that is a fallen man's concept of things. Well, if you're not careful, you will have a fallen man's concept of your Bible. Tell you what, when you get in trouble, and when you get hungry, if you'll get in the Bible, if you'll come get preached at, you will find some food. And how are you with food anyway? Me? I think about food all the time. If I ate until I was full every time I was hungry, you guys would have to knock that back wall out before I could walk in the doors. Because I would be about this wide. Because I'm hungry all the time. I can eat all the time. Seriously. Now, I don't know how you are with the Word of God, but I want you to know that once you get a feel of it, once you get a taste for it, it's never the same. If you can really get a handle on how wonderful the King James Bible is and what God's done through His work for the Word of God for me and you, you'll never be the same. I'll tell you what ruined me. I got saved when I was 10 years old, but I wasn't ruined until I was 20. I got ruined realizing the Bible issue. I got ruined in doctrine. I was raised a Southern Baptist boy. We didn't know nothing. I got saved. I knew I was eternally secure. Other than that, I didn't know nothing. Okay? I got saved at 10. I wasn't ruined until I was in my 20s. And I'm still ruined. That ruination has lasted now, and now I'm all of 36. Yeah. So now I'm 50 years old, 30 years past 20. And you say, well, Brother Stevens, the reason you like it is that because you get paid to do it. This is your job. I'm not doing this because it's my job. I'm doing this because it's my calling. And folks, I believe that in part, the Lord, does what He does because I do enjoy studying the Word of God. I do enjoy preaching and teaching the Word of God. He can do the same for you. I'm not saying you're going to necessarily get a pulpit if you love the Bible, but I am saying He will feed your... There's more in it than you know. And there's more in it than you appreciate. It is not boring. And if you will get in it and stay in it, it will astonish you. It will. Let's stand, bow our heads for prayer. Now, Father, we've come here this morning talking about Sergius Paulus, a man that got saved in simplicity and quickly. And we're glad. There's nothing to be read into the passage complicating or any such thing. A baptism's not mentioned. Communion's not mentioned. A long, desultory list of all the things that this guy repented of, it's not mentioned. It's mentioned that he believed on Christ. Father, if there's somebody here that's made it harder than it is, I hope, first of all, You'd help them realize that the key is believing in Christ. But it's also true, Father, there's a battle to be fought in getting up to the threshold of faith. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's other influences. Sometimes it's prejudices. Sometimes it's other things that do indeed thwart the soul in war against the soul. Pray You'd help these folks here in this room to be able to clear those hurdles. And Father, after we are saved, we still have to continue to clear those hurdles day by day and week by week in our lives. Pray that You would help somebody here this morning that's never trusted Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 286, folks. 286. If you've never trusted Christ this morning, let me urge you to come. I'd be happy to take you aside after in private and show you out of the Bible how to be saved. This is not about embarrassing you. It's just that we can't help you. We don't know that you need help. So please, come ask questions. Allow me or Brother Grissom or Mrs. Grissom or my wife to take you aside privately and show you out of the Bible how to be saved. Amen. Number 286.
Thank you.
bow our heads for just a minute here. I'm not going to stretch this out to any great length or anything. I want to make sure that somebody here that may not have the answers for this matter of the new birth and knowing for sure you're going to heaven. You may want to come forward in some sort of semi-privacy with folks heads bowed and so on. Let me encourage you to do so. Our desire is not in any way, shape, or form to embarrass you. Again, we just really can't help you if we don't know you need help. If you'd come, again, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, we can show you privately in a side room out of this room, just one-on-one, how to know you're saved, if you just will. So let me encourage you to come. Let me also encourage folks here to say that I know that I'm talking to mainly Christians here this morning. But you know, folks, that we keep coming up to this faith thing, and that's what belief is, of course. And you realize that even as believers, you face these hurdles as well. There are influences all around us that will keep you from believing. You have to clear those hurdles. You have to clear the same hurdles basically day by day as Sergius Paulus had to clear that day to get saved. Maybe you owe the Lord an apology. Maybe you need strength. If so, would you come? Altar, there's still room for you if you need to come. Let's look this way. We're going to sing the last stanza. Amen. Appreciate you all being here this morning. Several visitors. I'm not going to embarrass you guys, but appreciate you coming. We'll be back tonight at 6. Hope you'll come. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for these folks here, both regulars and visitors alike. Pray that you'd bless them, Father, and help them to be able to take and accommodate these truths in their lives and hearts. Pray you'd get us back tonight, Father, for another refreshing. And we're grateful for your goodness to us and the things you've allowed us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.